If you'll turn in your Bibles to the prophet Isaiah. Isaiah chapter 25. Isaiah chapter 25, and before we read, let us pray. Father, open our hearts and minds that we would receive your word in awe and in reverence, that you would impress upon us the power of the resurrection for us, and that in the reading, in the preaching, in the hearing of your word, you would be glorified. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, listen carefully. This is God's holy, inspired word. O Lord, you are my God. I will exalt you. I will praise your name, for you have done wonderful things, plans formed of old, faithful and sure. For you have made the city a heap, a fortress, fortified city of a ruin. The foreigner's place is a city no more. It will never be rebuilt. Therefore, strong peoples will glorify you. Cities of ruthless nations will fear you. For you have been a stronghold to the poor, a stronghold to the needy in distress, a shelter from the storm, and a shade from the heat. For the breath of the ruthless is like a storm against a wall, like heat in a dry place. You subdue the noise of the foreigners as heat by the shade of a cloud. So the song of the ruthless is put down. On this mountain, the Lord of hosts will make for all peoples a feast of rich food, a feast of well-aged wine, of rich food full of marrow and aged wine well-refined. And he will swallow up on this mountain the covering that is cast over all the peoples, the veil that is spread over all the nations. He will swallow up death forever. And the Lord God will wipe away tears from all faces, and the reproach of his people he will take away from the earth, for the Lord has spoken. It will be said on that day, behold, this is our God. We have waited for him that he might save us. This is the Lord. We have waited for him. Let us be glad and rejoice in his salvation. This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God for his word. Well, normally you would come to an Easter morning service and you would expect to hear a sermon on the historical story of the resurrection of Jesus from the Gospels, or maybe the theological teaching of it from Corinthians. And that's right. It's good. And you've heard that before, and you should have, and you'll hear it again. But this morning, we're going to the prophet Isaiah, which you might normally associate with Christmas or Advent and the preparing of the coming of the Son, because there's a lot of meat in Isaiah about the birth of Jesus. But there's also meat in Isaiah about the resurrection of Jesus. And that's what we just read. And so we're going to dig into that, because Isaiah talks about the transformation, the giving of life out of death, which is what the resurrection is about. And so we go to verse 1, and it starts out, O Lord, you are my God. And I ask you this question this morning, can you say that? Would you testify to that publicly, out loud, before people who will revile you? Do you find that difficult? And if you do, join the club. Isaiah must have as well. He was a prophet. And prophets never had it easy. And he says, I will praise your name. Why? You have done wonderful things. Isaiah, the prophet, says, I will exalt the Lord. That is, I will honor, I will glorify the Lord. Because God, you have done wonderful things as he's under persecution. He does not say this from a position of loftiness. He doesn't say it from a position of power or comfort or ease. Isaiah says this as a prophet who is being prosecuted. God, you have done wonderful things. We often pass by this with the attitude, oh, poor prophet. But have you ever been under attack for the sake of the gospel? Vicious attack for speaking the truth. Because if you have, then you know that this is no small matter. The prophet can say, I praise the Lord for the wonderful things he has done. You see, the working of God is not bound to present circumstances. The wonderful things that the prophet is speaking of are plans from of old. The prophet Isaiah is not some megachurch pastor who comes up with a new take on things. He only speaks what God tells him to speak. And most of that are things very old. But the promise of God to choose us in him before the foundation of the world, as old as it is, there is nothing you need more. We need to remember, as Motyer writes, but the pilgrims, that's any Christian on earth, will have to move through a ruined world. That's just the reality. And we will do this as pilgrims because of the wonderful things God has done and will do. And we come to verse 2. For you have made the city a heap, a fortified city, a ruin. That is, you've taken a city that was proud and strong and you've brought it down. One of the things that the prophet is teaching us is that the judgments of God are part of his working. We often don't like to hear that. It is hard to hear. But we need to remember that in the midst of this passage of hope, God still speaks of judgment, but it's not to discourage us because his judgment is righteous. It is perfectly pure. It is good. Judgment will come for the unbeliever, but discipline will come for the believer. It will not be easy to follow Jesus in this world. The prophet is telling us that those who follow God will suffer. In Job 2, where Job responds to his wife, you remember this, she told him to curse God so he could die because he was so miserable, right? And it says this, but he said to her, you speak as one of the foolish women would speak. Shall we receive good from God and shall we not receive evil? And Job is saying, look, we've made a mess of the world through our sin. There are going to be consequences to that. Should we only praise God for that which delights us? Today we fear everything and everyone, it seems. We are a society ridden with anxiety. But God. But in truth, God is the only one we should ultimately fear, right? I mean, we fear everything but God in our culture. And Christians in the American church, it is much the same. We aren't much different than the non-believer in this, that we're very afraid about temporal things, things of this world. We're very concerned about that, and we have little thought to the greatness and majesty and awe that is due to God. When we begin to comprehend this, you can never totally comprehend that. The majesty of God, there's not really much room to be concerned about anything else. And he goes on and he says, therefore, strong peoples will glorify you, cities of ruthless nations will fear you. This is a reminder that God is sovereign and that He is going to bring the nations before His throne. There will be people from all nations that will be brought to Him. We've been talking about this for weeks from Ephesians, about how the gospel is not racist, right? Because there's only one race, it's the human race. All the other divisions are human constructed by sin. And God here is saying that He's going to bring even the ruthless nations. Yes, there are evil nations. He's even going to bring them to bend their knee before Jesus. It is far more than judgment that God brings. We're told here He brings relief to the needy of all of these nations. This includes the poor and despised of society. But it also says the one needy in his distress. God will be a shelter from the storm and a shade from the heat. These are not mere words. This isn't just nice poetry. Shelter from the storm and the heat was a prized thing in the days of Isaiah, a people who dwelt mostly in tents in a dry and arid land. I think often now, having lived in Wyoming for 4 years, how hard it must be. Taken many trips from Laramie to Casper at night. There'll be one of those tonight. And I've often thought, with the ice-covered roads, which hopefully they won't be tonight, I mean, and you all have had this experience driving in different parts, I'm sure, in the winter, but just to look outside, it makes you feel cold. When the snow's blowing across ice-filled roads, wind is sweeping across that. And it often makes me think about the pioneers and the early cowboys, what it must have been like. I mean, Isaiah is talking about God being a shelter. And the early pioneers didn't live in well-insulated places that we have. I mean, it's hard enough the way that it is now, but can you imagine? They barely had shelter. For a long time, they barely had shelter. A log cabin is not great shelter. It's much better than none, but it's not great shelter in a Wyoming summer or winter, which are really the two seasons we have, right? It isn't great shelter. I've realized living out here, why cowboys wear cowboy hats, and it's not for fashion. It's because of the blazing intensity of the sun. This is what Isaiah is talking about. The people he's speaking to knows about the elements that we're accustomed to, but maybe not the very cold blowing wind. I also learned why the cowboys in the Western movies wear bandanas, so they don't ingest large amounts of dirt into their lungs. We live in a very harsh land. You know, the cowboys don't need this interpreted for them. The people that listened to the prophet Isaiah did not need an interpretation of this. And I would dare say we don't need an interpretation of this. We understand the significance of God saying, I'm going to be a shelter in the storm. And He means the storms of life. That He will be an adequate, sealed shelter for us. This verse teaches us to trust in God for everything needed in life. And this includes getting through seemingly impossible situations, like a cowboy riding home after a long day on the range, skin burnt red, parched, and just hoping to make it back to shade and water before he falls off his horse because the sun has drained all energy from him. God is our shelter. Our God delivers, and there's nothing that can get in the way of Him having His way with His children, and that is good news for us. I don't think anyone here in this room this morning anyway are wrestling cattle. You might, but there's some that are shearing sheep, but we are all in distress. Sometimes manifesting itself in anxiety, but oftentimes hiding just below the surface. The prophet confronts you today. Says your deliverance from stress is found in trusting the sovereignty of God, which means in part, you are not in control. This is why Christ says, don't worry about tomorrow. Today's got enough for you to deal with. Christ teaches us that there will be stress, but don't stress over things you have no control over. One of the dumbest things, right? And we all do it. The Lord is sufficient for whatever comes your way. And in verse 6, we hear that God will overcome and deliver people in abundance. Rich, good food and wine, the best of it. This is not non-alcoholic wine, by the way, because it is aged wine. It's very specific here. It is a festive view, fitting for Easter. Well, you might be wondering, okay, what does this have to do with Easter? Yes, I get that there's hope. There's hope through stress and anxiety. Well, this is what verse 8 leads to. All of this is coming in. It says, He will swallow up death forever. There's the Easter right there. It's a reminder that God from the very beginning has been a God of new life, of bringing life out of death, of resurrection. The one who blesses us with all of the shelter that we've been talking about is also the one who will bring life out of our deadness. Figuratively and literally. Jesus did not figuratively rise from the dead. He, in His body, got up and walked out of the grave. It's not a mythological story. No literary scholar in their right mind would ever say that it was, because it does not read anything like that. This is Easter, the swallowing up of death exhibited in the resurrection. He not only delivers the saints in distress, He gives us comfort. He wipes away the tears from our eyes. And there will come a time when no enemies will be found. And then the point. These are not just the prophet's words. These are not the words of mere men. They are the words of the one true living God. So they are completely trustworthy and true. I hope you're tracking this. God keeps His promises. Isaiah foreshadows the resurrection of Christ, and He indeed rises from the dead. And He promises us that we will have new life and resurrection through Him. Easter would mean nothing if it were not for the Son who laid down His life. The only significance about the resurrection is because there was a crucifixion, right? There would be no need for the resurrection of Jesus if He didn't die. There would be no need for our resurrection if we didn't sin. But He did die. And He brought life out of that death. You might say, well, I don't feel much of that resurrection power right now. And that's fair enough. But is not your right. So as long as life in this world endures, there are innumerable ways in which the people of God are under reproach and hindered by circumstances and sin from living according just to their true dignity. That is, you're going to suffer even when you do the right things. In fact, in our culture, you're going to suffer more if you do the right things. And if you haven't, that's because no one knows you're doing the right things. But all of this will be taken away. The new nature will be given glorious and full expression when Christ returns, or when we return home to Him. And in that day, the day of the resurrection, you will behold God. Believer and unbeliever will behold God. The unbeliever will behold God and face His judgment, and the believer His embrace. Can we say then that we believe in God without shame? Can we, like the prophet, praise God? The reason we extol God on the Lord's Day is because the resurrection, and that's not just on Easter, that's why it's every week on Sunday, we worship the God who is living and exalted and victorious, and we too in Him. And that's why we have reason to worship every Sunday. One is not enough for the miraculous power and the good news that comes to us on Easter. That we have been freed from the dominion of darkness, that Christ has washed away our sin, and that we are inheritors of new and everlasting and glorious life. So we are to extol God for His power and His power over death. So then, church, let us be glad and rejoice this morning in the salvation won by Christ through His death and His resurrection. And let His people gathered here today, all of His people, worship and rejoice and glorify Him. To the glory of God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit. Amen.